As we've gone through this series, Encounters with the Lord, our main focus is helping you realize that nobody has an encounter with the Lord and walks away unchanged. And that is certainly what happened to this woman in this story. Before we get into the scripture, I just want to give you a little history. We love history lessons. The kingdom of Israel split after the reign of King Solomon. The southern kingdom became known as Judah, and the northern kingdom is Israel. The northern kingdom made Samaria its capital. Later, that kingdom was defeated by Assyria, and Gentiles moved in. So there was intermarriage, coexistence, which created a combination of some Jewish beliefs, some Gentile beliefs, and the Samaritans ended up rejecting a lot of the word of God and the religious practices of their heritage. So to true Israelites, they were considered unclean. I put a map on your tables. If you want to look at this, I want to explain to you what a lot of Jewish people did, especially very devout Jewish people. If they had to go from Jerusalem up into Galilee, the straightest route is straight up through Samaria, but they wouldn't do that. They would cross over the Jordan River, go all the way around through Decapolis, then cross back over into Samaria. If they took the straight way, it was about a 90-mile walk. So think about what a long journey it was just to bypass Samaria, to make a statement of, we're not the same, and I'm not even walking through your country. So that brings us to where we are right now. In verse 3, I'm going to start going through the scripture. So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So we already get a little bit of deep history near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So when you look back at that scripture, which route did Jesus take? What does it say? He went straight through Samaria. And Jesus sat at the well about noon. And I love how detailed scripture is. We think things are such non-essential facts, but that was so important in the story that it was noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And that's why noon is so important, because the women in that day usually went out in the cool of the morning, walked to the well, walked through town to the well, filled up their water jars for the whole day for what they needed. So they went in community together. It was their time together. They walked through town with their jars. They filled them up in the cool of the morning. They had conversation. They talked. I can just imagine them walking through town, carrying their jars, talking, catching up with each other from the day before, having fellowship around that journey to and from the well. But this woman went alone at the hottest part of the day, which really sets the stage for her encounter with Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And scripture tells us that his disciples had gone into town to get food. So here's Jesus. He's talking to a woman who's alone, talking to her at the well. And it's not just any woman. It's a Samaritan woman who's considered unclean, who no one else who is a good Jewish person would ask a Samaritan to give them water from an unclean vessel. Based on what she said, she understands that this isn't normal, because the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And then scripture, I do love this part. It says Jesus answered her, which he really didn't. You know, I love how it always says he answered her, but he really just went right past her question and started pursuing her heart. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So what does she say? "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" So she's very confused. What is he talking about? I don't understand. Jacob dug that well about 2,000 years before this encounter. The well was still providing water after all those years, so the Samaritans considered it sacred. And she does not understand at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus answered her, again, in kind of a roundabout way, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what Jesus is really saying to her when she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" He's saying, as a matter of fact, I am. I'm greater than Jacob. As amazing as it is that this well is still giving you water after all these years, you still have to come here every single day to get water and quench your thirst. My water supply grows in you the more you draw on it. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So what's the last thing she says to him in that verse? What does she say in verse 15? "So I don't have to keep coming here to draw water." What do you think she's really saying to him? She's tired. She's hurting. She's ostracized by her community. She longs to not have to walk through the town by herself at noon in the heat of the day to get water. And if he would just give it to her, then she never has to do that again. And what does Jesus say? Is that all he wanted for her? He wanted so much more for her heart. So he gets straight to her heart in an awkward sort of way, but he does. "Go call your husband and come back." So how do you think she felt at that moment? Every time I read this, I just think that it had to be so awkward for her. She knows he's not an ordinary man. She knows he's someone special. She's not going to tell him her whole story because that would be even more awkward. So she simply answers, "I have no husband." And when you keep reading, you realize there's so much history behind that statement. So Jesus says to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So Jesus just states the facts. He's not accusatory. He's not demeaning. He's not condemning. Just the truth about her life, which to me is the beauty of this story. He saw her. He saw all of her. And he told her the truth. And that's the sweetness of his grace. He meets us where we are when he sees all of us. The good, the bad, the ugly. Jesus doesn't run away. He sits down next to us and he calls us out. And he calls us out so he can draw out our hearts. So, how would you feel if you were standing there and you were her and someone just told you the story of your life? Do you think there was any kind of awkward pause? Do you think she might have felt like running away? I would have felt unbelievably uncomfortable. But what does she say? Like, I love this about her. I'm sure in her head she's thinking, "What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? How can I change the conversation? I'm not going to answer him. What do I say? I know he's so smart. I'll ask him like a theological, historical question, and we'll completely change the subject about the fact that I've had 5 husbands and am now living with someone who's not my husband." So she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." I just really love that because it's so different from what they were talking about. But Jesus didn't brush her aside. He didn't get mad at her for changing the subject. He answered her because his answer could still get straight to her heart. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know Messiah, called Christ, is coming, which I love that she knows Christ is coming. That's still interwoven in the half-Jewish, half-Gentile beliefs in her world. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And when I read that, I hear a heart that's saying, I just want to know. Like when he comes, he'll just explain. And then maybe my five husbands and this man, maybe something will make sense. And what does Jesus say? I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And Jesus, up to this point in his ministry, he had never just outwardly declared who he was. And who did he choose to declare himself to? But a broken and lonely Samaritan woman who was considered unclean by the Jewish people and even unclean in her own community. And I love that it adds in, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? So they knew something important was happening. They could tell. And what does our sweet girl do? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. I mean, think about, A, the sweet woman, she left that jar, and that was the whole purpose of her going to the well. We don't even know if she ever filled it up. But she ran back with joy and said to the people in her town, come meet a man who told me everything I did. So what if you were one of those people in town? Would you look at her and think, why is she happy that someone just told her everything she's ever done? We know what she's done, and we don't speak to her. We don't look at her. We condemn her. We don't think much of her. But she's filled with joy at this person that just told her everything she did. And in her mind, is it him? He said, it's him. Is it really him? So what I love about her is that she came alone at noon to get water for one day when she'd been thirsty for a lifetime. And no water was ever going to satisfy that need. Jesus gave her what she'd been longing for. He gave her thirsty soul forgiveness, freedom, acceptance, joy, purpose, and peace. He filled her emptiness with the beauty of the truth. He revealed himself to her. And with her newfound freedom and love, she ran back to the town of all the people who had ostracized her, who had ridiculed her, who had shamed her. She ran back and shared her joy with them. That's real transformation, the kind that comes when perfect love pursues your heart and casts out all fear. She said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. There was no shame, just joy, a changed life, beauty from ashes. And that is what amazing love does. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever felt like you've experienced that amazing love from God and the joy of forgiveness. God has done that in my life, my past. I think I mentioned last week when we talked about care ministries, abortion is part of my story. It's part of my past, which when I became a believer, I felt like I asked forgiveness for that right away. But I never really believed that God forgave me. So I still had this works mentality to overcome that big, horrible sin in my life. I listened to 5 testimonies from women over the years about being part of the PACE community and healing from abortion. And I remember I would sit there when they would do that in church and I'd think, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. I did that, I'm good, I'm good. And finally one day someone gave her testimony live and I remember thinking, I am not good. And I had been a believer by that time 12 years. And I went home and I talked to my husband Herschel about it, and he said, I think you should do it. If you think you need this, I want you to do it. In my fear and the lies that I believed, I actually thought, what if someone finds out that one of the pastor's wives has had an abortion? He'll probably lose his job. What do I do? And I said something to him about it. He said, Gail, if anybody has a problem with this, it is their problem. It's not your problem, and it is not mine. If you need to do this, I want you to do it. And I did, and the great joy of experiencing that, of admitting it, of walking alongside with leaders who have been through that, and other women who were dealing with the same lies in their lives, and the joy that Christ brought, and the beauty from those ashes of carrying the guilt around for so many years. And even as a non-believer, I knew it wasn't right, but I was scared and didn't know what to do. So I made that choice. And then just my whole, just how God in his sweetness has continued as I've walked with him now for 30 years almost, recognizing the joy that comes when he does convict, and he gives, he convicts so gently, like, this is sin in your life. Let it go. Give it to me. Come, repent. And the joy that comes in repenting. Like, now my time with him, when he convicts me, it feels like such great love for me that he comes and convicts. And he tells me, Gail, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting our relationship. This isn't what I want for you. I have so much more for you. I have joy for you. And I love being in that place now that when he convicts me, I'm actually excited about repenting, like of him showing me where I'm in the wrong, so that I can repent. And I always think about the sweet woman at the well, because she ran back and she told all those people. And then it says many people believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So Jesus really did have to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment at a well. He changed her life. And he used her story to change the life of a whole town. That is true redemption. That is how God uses our brokenness, not just for our good, but for the people around us. And it's such a privilege to walk with him and be his. And so I hope y'all enjoy that story as much as I do. It's such a near and dear story to my heart. And she is such a broken little mess coming to the well at noon. And Jesus is just sitting there waiting on her. So if you know there's something in your life right now that Jesus is sitting and waiting on you to come and talk to him about, take the time. I mean, take the time this morning and go meet with him and let him give you living water fresh and new again. Because his well never runs dry, and his love is deep, and he adores you as his daughters. So let me pray to close us. God, you are so good. You are so wonderful to us. God, we are sinners, but you came and you gave the life of your son so that we could have direct access to your throne. Lord God, thank you for the stories in Scripture that reflect your heart for us and all the so much more that you want for us and long for us to have, the deep, deep ways that you want us to know you and understand your love. So God, for every woman in this room, anyone who has a need to meet with you, would you call her heart to you today just to draw her close so that you can give her the much more that you have for her. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these women. And God, thank you for the joy that you give us. and the great joy it is to actually be able to say that we know you. God, thank you for never stopping to teach us, even as we get older, that your mercies are new every morning. We love you, Father, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You do have some just journaling questions on your page, and one table talk question about the one big takeaway that you got from this story. Thanks for listening.
Okay, I'm going to bring us back in one more time. I just want to say, Gail, thank you so much for just your vulnerability and sharing with us. I know it meant a lot to me for even just letting me into that part of your life, but also I'm sure everyone here, we don't deserve to know that about you. And so I'm just very thankful for you getting to share that. And I think for me, like, a lot of things stood out to me about this story. I think I thought about it in different ways, in ways that I've never thought about it before. But I think for me, the big one that goes along with your story is how, in the very beginning, the Samaritan woman was ashamed of her sin. And even how you were like, she tried to change the subject so fast to not talk about it. And then by the end of the story, she was running into town joyfully telling these people, he told me all that I had ever done. Like that change of attitude and being ashamed of your sin to, I mean, in a sense, being joyful because now you get to use your story to share Jesus with so many other people. And it's like that freedom from the guilt and shame is only something that Jesus can do. And it's wild. Like that's so countercultural, is so different than what the world would tell you that it would be. And I'm just so thankful that we have a God and a Savior who has come, and he has met us in our brokenness, but also given us the ability to share that brokenness with other people. And we can use that even just as a testament to what Jesus has done in our lives to hopefully see others come to know him as well. And so I'm just very thankful. That was such a good story. I loved that.